And so, again, if you can own these truths, you're going to probably need to take them home, chew on them, go through the Word. And is what Chris is saying, does the whole counsel of God's Word confirm what Chris is saying? Don't ever just take Chris's. One guy asked me one time, Chris, I noticed that you said in the notes, one commentator says, but you didn't name that commentator. The reason I do that sometimes is because of this. What I've learned over the years is that many people, instead of taking what the person says at face value, they'll decide on whether it's true or not, depending on who the guy is that said it. So a lot of times, I just leave that dude's name out. If you ever want to know who said it, I can tell you as soon as you walk out those double doors. But I want you to take, there's a guy I'm quoting in here today that I don't agree with some of his stuff, but I believe what he said, what I'm going to share with you today is truth. But I want you to be able to see this and take it at face value and not go, oh, well, that's Chuck Swindoll. Obviously, that's true. You know what I mean? Or, oh, well, since Rick Warren said it, obviously, that's true. I want you to take it, and I want you to take it back to God's Word and ask the Lord to give you wisdom to see whether it's truth or not. And so, again, I'm going to share some truths, some practical truths out of this kind of a complex illustration that Paul uses in chapter 11, verse 15 through 22, about the olive tree and the root and branches and all that kind of stuff, wild olives, cultivated olives, all that kind of stuff. And I'm hoping that I'm going to show you God's plan for Israel and at the same time show you some practical truths for your life, some truths that if you ever really own them, and I don't mean just acknowledge them, I mean if you ever really own them, they will change your life. Romans chapter 11, we did 15, but we're going to start back there for context this morning. We did it last week, but we'll start back there for context this morning. So if their rejection, meaning the Jews, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, and the word holy means set apart, if the first piece of dough is holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are holy too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, and he means being a Gentile, we'll get into all that in a minute, but and you, being a wild olive, a Gentile, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but it's the root that supports you. And you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand because of your faith. So do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, talking about Israel, if he did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. So the context of this passage, again, we learned this last week, is this temporary rejection, this temporary setting aside, if you will, of the Jews who refused to believe in the Messiah. They refused to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as we learned last week, this setting aside opened the door then for the gospel to be presented to the Gentiles. And when Paul says Gentiles, he means the rest of humanity. He means the rest of the world. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, which leads us to Paul's main point, number one, in your notes this morning. Now, again, this is one of these things that if you can ever own this, it's a game changer for your life. If you can ever own this, God uses even the disobedience of others to his advantage and to the advantage of those who trust in him. Number one in your notes, God uses even the disobedience of others to his advantage and to the advantage of those who trust in him. Now think about that for a second, and then think about why we're here this morning. Think about why we're worshiping God this morning. God used the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. Let that sink in. He used the worst thing that could ever happen in the history of the world to His own Son, Jesus Christ, who was Himself God in the flesh, was killed, rejected, killed, and nailed to a cross. Why? So that He could save the world. So that He could save you and I. So here's my question for you this morning. What is the worst thing that's ever happened to you? God will use your greatest pain, your greatest hurt, to bring Him glory if you will turn that over to Him. And that's the key right there. If you will surrender it to Him. That one thing that you wish would have never happened to you, that one thing that brings you more pain, can become an amazing tool in the hand of God to be used for His kingdom. So what is it about your past that brings you the most pain? That brings you the most grief? What's the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to you? What is the one thing in your life that you wish you could forget? If you will surrender it to God, He will use it for His purposes, and it will become an amazing tool for your gain and for His glory. But you have to surrender. You have to quit replaying it. You have to quit rehearsing it. You have to quit resenting it and surrender it to God. If you will surrender it to God, He will use it for His purposes, and it will become this amazing tool that you never could have dreamed or imagined for your gain and for His glory. But you have to completely turn that over to Him. You have to completely surrender it to Him. How do you know when you've done that? When you don't resent it anymore. When you're not embarrassed by it anymore. The only way to be free is total surrender. The only way to have peace. The only way you're going to ever have total peace is through total surrender. God will use even the disobedience and the abuse of others to His advantage and to the advantage of His kingdom of those who will trust in Him. And many of you know, let me just say this, our men, I'm really proud of our men because they did something really cool. We read through "What on Earth Am I Here For?" And then the men said, "Let's go through this week by week, chapter by chapter, so that we can really learn this." And I was like, "Amen." Because there's no way you can read that book and get it all. So we spent 42 weeks studying every chapter of that, the old purpose-driven life. Now it's called "What on Earth Am I Here For?" It's got a couple of new chapters and some new insights in there that are really cool. But so that we could, because we really wanted to learn God's purposes for our lives, right? So that we could live them, not just acknowledge them, but live them out in our lives. And so we just finished doing that together. This next Wednesday night, we start experiencing God together. But we just did that together, and it was an amazing time for all of us to go through that Bible study together on Wednesday nights. And many of you know the author of that book is Rick Warren. That book's written in more languages than any other book ever except the Bible. And you may not know this, but Rick Warren's son committed suicide in 2013. And his church gave him 4 months off. And so Rick and Kay took 4 months off to deal with that. I'm actually going to get into this a little bit more here in a minute, but Here's what I want you to know that I think is so cool. After 4 months, Rick comes back out on stage for the first time in 4 months. He walks back out on stage, and he's going to preach a sermon and address the question, "How did you guys deal with all this?" And you're talking about a guy that had to grieve and deal with everything in the public eye. because he's a major public figure. And so he had the media in his face the whole time he went through this. But this is what he said that was so cool. He said, while I was gone, I've been gone a third of the year. The senior pastor of this church, I've been gone a third of the year, and while I was gone, attendance never dropped. That's awesome. Most pastors won't even let their congregation know when they're going to be out of town, because attendance goes whoosh. He said, attendance never dropped, giving never dropped. In fact, we had the highest attendance ever while I was gone. And then he said this, you know why that is? Because we're a purpose-driven church, not a personality-driven church. And I went, amen. Be for Jesus. You don't just not show up and worship the Lord because the preacher's not here. I mean, is that really why we're coming? And I just love that. I thought, man, that's what I want us to be at GBF. I want us to be about God. And I want us to be driven by His biblical purposes for our lives, not by some personality, depending on who's going to be preaching that Sunday or who's going to be leading worship that Sunday. And I thought that was just amazing, amazing testimony. Rick's youngest son, born with a mental illness. Same time, very intelligent. So he knew what was going on. And because he knew what it was going on, it tortured him. And because it tortured him, it tortured his parents. And they watched him grow up suffering his whole life. And one day their worst fears happened. They went to see their son and nobody answered the door. And he had taken his life. So Saddleback Church gave Rick a 4-month sabbatical so he and Kay could grieve this terrible loss of their son. And during this time, his enemies, and when you're a big popular figure that stands up for Jesus Christ, you're going to have plenty of enemies. During this time, his enemies said some very cruel things about him and about his son. One person wrote, I hope you and your son rot in hell. And so, when you stand up for Jesus Christ, people are going to come after you. You just need to know that. But Rick surrendered all that to God. He let it go. And he just said, God, that's yours. That's yours to deal with. And he said, I came away stronger than I've ever been before and with a greater understanding of who God is. In fact, he said this, and I can't remember if I put this in your notes or not. He said, I used to worry about what people think, but I can guarantee you I don't worry about what they think anymore. I used to worry what people thought of me, but not anymore. I could care less what they think of me now. All I care about is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came away stronger and more determined to. And listen to this, take this in, because this is going to go back to another point we're going to make later on here in a minute. He came away stronger, more determined than ever to serve his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had determined way back, far back, how much God loved him, and he would never question it again, because he understood what the Bible teaches about God's love for us. The bottom line is that God will use even the disobedience and the abuse of others to his advantage and to the advantage of those who trust in him. But the only way to total peace is total surrender. You have to let it go. You have to let it go. You have to surrender it to God to be used for his purposes and for his glory. And the Bible says this will happen when you do let that go. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29 in your notes. Paul said, and you remember us studying this, and we know. Underline that phrase, circle that phrase, and we know. We know it. God's word says it, so we know it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Listen, this when you know this, when you understand this, this is what gets you through the brutal times in life. What gets you through the brutal times in life is what you know. What you've already decided on from God's Word. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. A lot of people are afraid to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the best you're ever going to be. That's the only time you're ever going to reach your full potential. I pray for that. I want every day, Jesus, make me more like You. That's God's ultimate purpose for your life, is to become like Jesus Christ. And so we have to know these things. We have to write them down in our minds and in our hearts, because that's what gets us through the brutal times in life, when we know God's Word. Back to Paul's message to the Gentiles. And so it was a great thing for Paul that God made salvation available even to the Gentiles. Even though the Jews, Paul's people, his brothers and sisters, had failed to believe and become the light to the rest of the world that God had called them to be. But at the same time, it was very painful for Paul. It was very painful for him to watch his brothers and sisters to reject their Savior. You know how that is. You've got a friend that rejects Jesus Christ. You've got a parent that rejects Jesus Christ. You have a child that rejects Jesus Christ. You know how painful that is. And that's why it was so painful. But what made it even more painful, and I want to make a clear point here that we need to be careful of, what made it even more painful for Paul was hearing the Gentile Christians scorn the Jews for their unbelief. Hearing these Gentiles that had been graciously grafted in now scorn the Jews for their unbelief. And this is what Paul's addressing in 16 through 22. Look back at verse 16. If the first piece of dough, and really the better translation is first fruits, and you'll see why in a minute. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. And this refers to the first part of an offering that is set apart for the Lord. Before the bread could be eaten by the family would set aside a first fruits or a first portion of their bread for the priest and offering to the Lord. They did that with all their crops. They did that with all their stuff. It was referred to as first fruits. And so the Jews were presenting the first fruits of everything they had, dedicating them to the Lord for His use and for His glory. In other words, this first piece of bread was set apart. It was considered holy because it was for God. And so it was set apart and presented to the Lord in recognition of all that He had provided for them. The Jews constantly forgot that and wandered off and started doing their own thing. And we do the exact same thing. We constantly forget that God provides us with everything. Why do we have something to brag about? As if you got there on your own, the Bible says. Everything you have is from God. Everything good in your life is a blessing from God. And so Paul goes on to say, and if the root is holy, the branches are too, which leads us to point number two. Abraham and the patriarchs were the first fruits, if you will, or the root of a people who had been set apart for the use and the glory of the Lord. Abraham and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were the first fruits and or the root, if you will, of a people who had been, the Israelites, who had been set apart for the use and the glory of the Lord. And if Abraham was set apart for the Lord, Paul says, then his descendants or branches were set apart for the Lord as well. And Paul's point here is that God cannot and will not permanently reject that which He has set apart for Himself. One commentator says it this way: there cannot be irremediable, meaning without remedy, there cannot be irremediable rejection of Israel. The holiness of the consecration is not abolished and will one day be vindicated in Israel's fullness and restoration. Now look at verses 17 and 18. But if some of the branches were broken off, some of these unbelieving Jews were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, a Gentile, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And this is an amazing picture of God's grace. It's an amazing picture of God's kindness and His grace. And Paul's reminding the Gentiles, this is important for you and I, he's reminding the Gentiles that their position in God's kingdom is one of grace and not because they are better than the branches that were broken off. Not because they are better than the unbelievers, but it's a position of grace. Meaning, God did something for you that you could never do for yourself. He did something for me that I could never accomplish on my own. Now, back in Paul's day, farmers in Israel would prune the branches of the cultivated olive trees, the ones they were farming and growing themselves. They would prune the branches of the cultivated olive trees that didn't bear fruit. And then they would take these branches from these wild olive trees that could bear no fruit, or it, at best, this little hard seed thing. They would take the branches from the wild olive trees that could bear no fruit on their own and graft them into the cultivated tree. And once these wild branches start receiving that life-giving sap, that life-giving nourishment from the root of the cultivated tree, they then begin producing fruit. Look at verse 17. So in place of the unfaithful and unproductive branches of Israel, the wild olive, the believing Gentiles were grafted in among the believing Jews, which leads us to point number three this morning. The grafted in Gentiles represent the rest of humanity. They represent the rest of humanity who believe in Jesus Christ and thereby become partakers with them, the believing Jews, in this rich root or this covenant of divine blessing and eternal life through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. So this grafted in Gentile, they represent the rest of humanity who believe in Jesus Christ and thereby become partakers with the believing Jews in the covenant of divine blessing and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And then comes Paul's warning to the Gentiles. His warning to the Gentiles not to become arrogant and look down on the branches that were broken off. Not to become arrogant and look down on even the branches they were grafted in with, the believing or the unbelieving Jews. Paul's warning is not to become arrogant and look down on them. In fact, he says, remember that it's not you who supports the root. This covenant with Abraham, where God promised, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis chapter 12, but the root supports you. Put another way, if it weren't for the root, you could do nothing. Which reminds us of what Christ said in John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, if a man abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Which leads us to point number four this morning. A believer should never look down on an unbeliever, because it's only by God's grace and power that the believer can do anything. Amen? A believer should never look down on an unbeliever, because it's only by God's grace and power that that believer can do anything. Look at verse 19 and 20. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And Paul says, quite right, they were broken off. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith, so do not be conceited, but fear. And so this issue of salvation, Paul makes it clear again for the umpteenth time in Romans, is not worthiness. Amen? It's an issue of God's grace. It's an issue of us putting faith in the God that has more love and more mercy and more forgiveness and more grace than we could ever dream of imagine. Therefore, no one has reason to be arrogant, but reason to fear. In fact, Paul warns the Gentile believers. He says, in effect, listen to this, you would do well to have a reverent fear for God. You would do well to maintain a reverent fear of the Lord and do everything possible to resist the temptation of thinking you're better than other people. And I love this. Now, this is Chuck Swindoll. Everybody will think this is okay, so I put his name in there. Nothing is more appalling to an unbeliever than an arrogant Christian. That's a truth that we need to know and understand. Amen? Nothing is more appalling to an unbeliever than an arrogant Christian. In fact, Paul reminded the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles were still in the flesh. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen, if you're without Christ, you're without God. If you're not in Christ, you're not in God. Remember that, because that's going to be important here in a second. Now look at verse 21 and 22. If you're without Christ, you're without God. If you're not in Christ, you're not in God. Don't forget that, because we're going to come back to that in just a second. Verse 22. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. And I want you to underline this phrase. Star it, underline it, circle it, highlight it, if you continue in His kindness. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Therefore, no believing Gentile should think of himself as more deserving of salvation. Paul says, since you stand by faith in the grace of God, and since God did not spare the natural branches when they refused to believe in Jesus Christ, you then should believe with this reverent fear and respect, never presuming upon the grace of God. In fact, Paul says, meditate. It'll do you good. Spend some time and meditate on the kindness and the sternness of God, and never, like Israel, presume upon the grace of God. Israel made the mistake of thinking that they were God's favorite people. Christians do the exact same thing today. In fact, some of us think we've taken Israel's place, which is unbiblical. But Christians make the mistake sometimes of thinking that they're God's favorite people. Israel was God's chosen people, but they weren't God's choice people. They were chosen to fulfill His purpose and take the message of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, to the rest of the world so that God could save the world. Amen? Because God loved the world, but they made a huge mistake of thinking they were God's favorite people. They believed, here we go again, they believed they were in, regardless of how they lived, just because they were descendants of Abraham. If you're not in Christ, you're not in God. Because Jesus is who? God. He's God in the flesh. So if you're not in Christ, you're not in God. There is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to heaven except for the man Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. So if you're not in Christ, you're not in God. But Israel thought they were in. Listen to this closely, because we do the same thing. Christians do the same thing. They thought they were in, regardless of how they lived, just because they were descendants of Abraham. And Christians make the same mistake. We believe we're in because we said a prayer one day back in third grade. So then we go on and we live any way we want to live, and we believe we're in just because we said that prayer, or just because we go to church, or just because our parents are Christians. Many people believe they're Christians because they go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a believer. It doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a concert makes you Garth Brooks. Amen? Becky and Jake went to Garth Brooks' concert at Lubbock, and they came home, Becky and Jake. And then many people believe that they're Christians because their parents are Christians. But that's like me saying, I'm married because my parents are married. My parents being married never made me married. At some point, I had to make my own commitment, my own lifelong commitment to a person to be married. Amen? And it's the same with being a Christian, which brings us to number 5. Counterfeit Christians often make the mistake of believing that once they are in, so to speak, then they can go out and live however is pleasing to them. Counterfeit Christians often make the mistake of believing that once they are in, then they can go out and live however is pleasing to them. Now, we don't go out and obey God to be saved, right? We go out and obey God because we're saved. In fact, we can't obey God. At the root of everything we do when we don't know God is self-centeredness. And so we obey God, the Bible says, because we love God. In fact, you read the book of 1 John, and John says, that's how you know that you're really a Christ follower. That's what the word Christian means. Because you live for Jesus Christ. You obey His word. And listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:19 in your notes. He's speaking of counterfeit Christians here. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, underline this phrase, they would have remained with us. John says, if they had really been part of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, Paul's not referring to losing one's salvation here in verse 22, but he's talking about revealing counterfeit Christianity. And look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3 in your notes. We have come to share in Christ, and then underline this next phrase, if we hold firmly to the end. We have come to share with Christ, in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So how do you know your faith is real? How do you know you're the genuine article? How do you know you're really a Christ follower? You know your faith is real because you hold firmly until the end. By the grace and power of God, it's not you, it's not willpower. You hold firmly to the truth of the Word of God till the very end. Even after suffering through many trials and hardships, your confidence, just like Rick Warren's, I mean, I can't imagine going through what he went through. Your confidence is still in the Lord. You don't walk away from God. And listen, you don't walk away from God's family. You don't walk away from God, and you don't walk away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you get hurt, you work through it, and you continue trusting and serving the Lord. Now, having said that, let me say this. There are some legitimate times and some legitimate needs to change churches. You may need a time of healing to take place in your life. Sometimes the Lord will call you somewhere else because he knows He wants you here, and this church needs what you can provide over here. I could list a bunch of them, to be honest with you, and I'm not going to get in all that today, but there's legitimate times and legitimate needs to change churches, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who walk away from church altogether. I'm talking about those who walk away from God's family altogether. John says they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it will be shown that they were not really of us. And the writer of Hebrews says, we have come to share in Christ Jesus. We have become Christians, Christ followers, if we hold firmly till the end with the confidence that we had at first. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If we are truly Christ followers, then regardless of what happens to us, we continue in His grace. And I would be willing to say that you and I have not gone through what I've read that some people have gone through, about people that have been through war, people that have been through the Holocaust. I'd be willing to bet that you and I haven't suffered like some people have suffered. But if we're truly Christ followers, then regardless of what happens to us, we continue in His grace, and we continue with His people, and we continue in our faith until the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You for Your word. And Your word is such a blessing to us. The things that You teach us and the things that You show us, and it straightens me out every day. Every day when I get in Your word, it straightens me out and gets me on the right path. And I thank You and I praise You for that. Lord, my prayer for GBF is this church would be driven by Your purposes and not ever by a personality or anything else that could take the place of Your purposes. I pray, Lord Jesus, for our church family, that we would learn, that we would literally seek and chase what it means to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And to love each other as we love ourselves. And so, Father, we thank You for this amazing love. And we thank You that if we own it, we can rest in the fact that even when other people mean to do evil to us, if we can trust You and surrender that to You, that You'll use it for our good and for Your glory. And Father, we just praise You that You're a sovereign God. And nobody does anything that surprises You. Nobody does anything that rocks your world. Nobody does anything that You can't turn around for good. You proved that on the cross. It was the worst day when man rejected God. Man rejected the very God that created him and that gives him life. And You took that worst day and turned it around to do amazing and great things, to save the very people that rejected You and rebelled against You. So, Father, help us to be able to own these truths for our own lives. Because there's only one way to ever really have peace in this life, and that's when we finally just surrender our lives to You. There's only one way to ever really be free of the stuff in our past, and that's when we just lay it at Your feet and surrender it to You and let You be God on a daily basis. Let You be God on a daily basis with the relationships in our lives and the circumstances in our lives. And that's what I pray for myself, and I pray for my church family, that we would be able to learn these things, that we would let them sink in, that we would literally chew on them, think about them, meditate on them until they become truths that we know. Life-changing truths that we know in our lives. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what, Chris, I need a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to just turn my life over to God. I've got all these things going in my life that just wear me out. And I want to let God be God. I want to get out of the driver's seat. I want to let Jesus be the Lord of my life and the God of my life. And I want to learn to know some of this peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. I want to know this what the Bible calls the joy of salvation. And I want to have a personal relationship with a God that did everything to save me, to be with me for eternity. So maybe if you're here and that's where you're at today, you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. And these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that you're God. And I know that you came here to this earth in the form of a human being so that you could live a perfect life and therefore be the perfect sacrifice to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead again on the third day, defeating Satan and defeating death once and for all. And so today, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. I'm asking you to save me from my sins and be the God of my life. Friend, I want you to know, if you said that prayer and you mean it in your heart, the Bible says that now you're a child of God. The Bible says you are now a Christ follower, and you have eternal life. You'll live for eternity in a perfect place called heaven with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you prayed that prayer this morning with every head bowed, nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to say a prayer for you before we dismiss. Maybe you're here today and you prayed that prayer. Just lift your hand up, and I want to pray for you today before we dismiss. Father, we thank you for this day and this precious time that we have had together to worship you, this precious time that we've had together to learn your word and learn the gospel through the book of Romans. It's an amazing study. We thank you and we praise you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt, you lead us, please, sir, if you would.